Good morning. All right. Before we open up God's Word and begin this new series on Revelation, I want to just, there's a few announcements that I want to make. First of all, some of you checked your emails, some of you don't check your emails on the weekend, that's okay. But when an email went out just letting you know of a need that we that RUF has. RUF at JSU is having a retreat, and they need extra sleeping bags and air mattresses. So if you brought them this morning, thank you. If you want to bring them in here after the service, that's great. If you have some that you can lend out, bring them to the church this week, and we'll make sure that Daniel knows that we've got them. And how many do you need?
I don't know. It kind of depends.
Bring them all. Just bring everything you got.
Yeah. We've got 17 people that are coming.
Right.
But we've got
Good. Okay. 17. So if you've got 17, no, just bring the one or two that you have. An air mattress would be great. So great, we can help y'all do that, facilitate this retreat. I want to thank everyone who helped get things together for our fall preview this morning at 9:30. Thanks especially to Susan Freeman. Is Susan in here? She's in the nursery probably. But yeah, she always works hard to get all that ready. That was a nice spread. Thank you. If you didn't make it, you missed out on some donuts. I'm sorry. So let that be a lesson. No, I'm joking. Anyway, we had some good. It was good food, and it was a good time together. I'm excited about those things. If you got questions, that was our congregational meeting, basically to present the budget. If you want to know more about that, ask a deacon. We're happy to talk to you about it. If you missed the meeting this morning, also just letting you know about Sunday school and what we'll be doing. I do want to give make that request known. We are doing a new thing with our adults, 18 and up. We're going to be meeting in the Commons for Faith Conversations, and we need some help. If you're willing to help setting up, that's coming about 30 minutes early at 9. It's not early during the week, but it's so early on Sundays. I don't know why. It's just weird what happens. But if you could come and help set up, that'd be great. We also need a few volunteers to help make coffee on Sunday mornings, just to get here a little early and be a part of that. We still need volunteers for that. So let me know if you can help. I'll be here early. Rick will be here early. But, you know, I don't know if we make great coffee. You might not want to put that in our hands. So please come help us. Anyway, I just want to say I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful to Alicia Maddox, who's organized our children's ministry, and to all those who have volunteered to teach. And I'm grateful because raising my children in the love and admonition of the Lord is hard. And you go, well, you're the preacher. You're one of the preachers. I am so grateful for the body of Christ that helps me do that. And so you have people, your brothers and sisters who have volunteered, if you have kiddos, to invest in them personally and to teach the Bible to them. Please take advantage of it. It's beyond me. You know, even my kids don't like to listen to Dad. But you know, it makes it more real that you have older brothers and sisters in Christ, older mothers and fathers in the faith, that it's not just Mom and Daddy telling me to clean my room. It's Miss Sue telling me that Jesus is the lover of my soul. It's Miss Alishka saying, God really did separate the waters and lead His people on dry land. That He really does keep His promises. That it's not just your parents, another thing your parents are telling you, but grown-ups love you because Jesus loves them and they want you to know Jesus. So it's a thank you for helping me and helping all of us raise our children up in the love and admonition of the Lord. That's what we raise our hands when we do baptisms. That's what we know when everyone raises. I love when I had brought my children. They were like, you know, see all those people raise their hands. That was such a relief. But it wasn't all on me. It's on me, but I got help. I got help. And so we're glad to help each other. All right. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. We're looking this morning at verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your beautiful word. Thank you for loving us so much to redeem us and to speak to us. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to begin by admitting something about myself, something that some of you struggle with. Some of you might think less of me when I tell you, but I am a huge Tolkien nerd. I love Lord of the Rings, I love The Hobbit, I love reading those books, even read The Silmarillion and all the other stories. I love it. It's a great story. I've read The Silmarillion two or three times. I've read Lord of the Rings probably five or six times all the way through. My kids have read. They might not even like it, but I read it to them anyway. You know, and so I really enjoy it. And so, and get this, you know, the movies came out, I think it was 20 years ago, which makes this really weird to say that. But yes, it was. I remember reading the books, getting ready for the movies right after I got married. And so that was 20 years ago. And so, I remembered Camille. Where is she? Anyway, she didn't hear that. Okay, I love the books, and I was so excited when the movies came out. I read the books again. I was getting ready. And let me ask you, maybe that's not your vibe. Maybe that's not your thing. But I know I got some people in here that love to read. Do you get excited when they make the book, the novel you love, into a movie? Okay, some of you do, some of you don't. Some of you, okay, well, if you're not excited, just stop listening. No, I'm joking. Anyway, but like, there's something cool about it. Now, I know what you're saying. The book's always better than the movie. I get that, okay? But it's exciting to go, what are they going to do? How are they going to tell the story? And the question is, why do we get excited about the movie? We already know the plot, the characters, the story. What's really new? What's the big deal? Here's the big deal. We get to experience the story we love with our other senses, so that we can know it in a deeper way, in a new way. And that is God's intent when he revealed these visions to John. He wants us to know and feel the truth of the other 65 books of the Bible in a deeper sense. There's nothing new about God in the book of Revelation. But he's giving us visions. He's showing us who he is. He's communicating in a deeper way, or a different way, so that these truths of who Jesus is get in our hearts. Daryl Johnson says it well. He says, imagery has the power to go deeper than mere words. Just ask the television advertising specialist. Imagery has the power to hook us deep inside. Images can quickly and effectively convey that which we struggle to put in words. Imagery slowly but surely works on the intellect and emotions, changing the way we see and hear and feel reality. Revelation, I want to put to you, is not something scary. It's not something to be avoided until you understand every jot and tittle of the rest of Scripture. It's a beautiful word to you, to God's people that are struggling, who are in the tribulation, who are wondering who's got the wheel. And the Lord reveals Himself and says, it's me. And that's why it's the last word. He records what He sees, these beautiful visions that are meant not to scare us, not to unsettle us, but to bring great comfort and clarity to you and me, the Church of Jesus Christ. There's three points I want us to see and cover these first eight verses. First, Revelation's purpose. Revelation, second, Revelation's challenges. And thirdly, Revelation's blessing. I'm going to get it right out, just right before we get into it deep. It's Revelation, not Revelations. It's Revelation. Now, we say Revelations because there's a lot of different visions. There's number of pictures that they change. And so it makes sense to say, think of it as Revelations. But I want you to realize it's one presentation, different scenes, different pictures, and He's writing down what He sees in the order that He sees it. But it's one revelation. Okay? So the purpose here is what? What is the purpose of Revelation? Well, look, at the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show to His servants the things that must soon take place. Right there, that first phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what's the purpose? It's that Jesus Christ is revealed to you. Brian Habig, another pastor that I listen to a lot, he says, you know, this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's not the title, it's the topic. It's not just the title of the letter, of the prophecy, of this apocalyptic literature. It's the topic. He's saying, what are we going to talk about for the next, you know, many chapters? Jesus. Jesus will be revealed to you through these visions. Jesus, who He is, what He's doing, the significance of His work, what He has done, what He is doing, what He will do. Jesus. That is the purpose, is Jesus revealed. The purpose is not to try to figure out the end times. That's not the primary purpose. This is not meant to be the secret decoder ring at the end of the Bible. Yeah. We're not meant to be looking at Revelation, looking at the Middle East, trying to figure out what's happening. That's what a lot of people do. Where are we? Is He about to come? Is it going to happen yet? I don't know, you know. That's exhausting. There's a lot of bad stuff happening in the Middle East all the time, right? I mean, that could fill up your whole Christian life if that's how you view Revelation. Is that this is all about, what is it going to happen? I don't know. That's not what it's there. Primarily, what is it there for? To show you Jesus. God's purpose is to reveal Jesus Christ to you and to all John's readers. He has been doing that through this book for the last 2,000 years. This book is just as relevant to the first century Christians who heard it read out loud for the first time as it is to you and me. In fact, it has to be, right? If this was written and it was all about the future and tanks and Apache helicopters, then what did it mean for these people, to John and the people hearing it for the first time? Well, I guess one day in the 20th century this all makes sense. It had to be a comfort, because all God's Word is what? For teaching, rebuking, a benefit, to show you Himself, to encourage you in your walk. So it's just as pertinent to the first century as it is to the 21st century. So that has to shape how we interpret it. how we think about it. Its main purpose of this book is to show you Jesus in Technicolor. What do we learn about Jesus just in these first verses? Look at it. We learn that He's the faithful witness. That it's all about, it's right here, all about Jesus. He's the faithful witness. You can take Him at His word. He is telling you the truth. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's true. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the firstborn, not the first one that's been that was resurrected. You see that in the Scripture, but He's the firstborn resurrected into a glorious body, a resurrection body. He's the preeminent of the resurrected. And He was the first of the glorified, resurrected. And isn't that good that He's just the first? He's the ruler of kings. Who'd you vote for? Who'd you write in? Who's in charge? Who do you wish was in charge? Some of you might even have stopped watching Fox News because you're just tired of who's in charge. Or CNN or what. Who watches that? No, I'm kidding. Anyway. But who's in charge of those people in charge? It's Jesus. It tells us, reminds us that He loves us. That He has freed us. That He has made us a kingdom. That His kingdom has already been established and it's growing. And though it sometimes doesn't seem like it, but it's there because He is the King. And He is working to make all things new. And He will come into its full fruition, His kingdom. He's bought us. He's redeemed us with His blood. He's made us priests. Not just citizens, but He's made us, He's expanded this whole ironic system of priesthood and says, no, you're all priests, all of Israel, all of my church. You're meant to serve and come before me and make not physical sacrifices, blood of goats and bulls, but your bodies as a living sacrifice. We've all been recruited to be His priests and His witnesses and His servants. He's done that. And then lastly, it says, He will return. He will come. Behold, He is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. This is all about Jesus and who He is. And as we continue reading this book, we're going to see that more and more clearly. We're going to get visions of the grandeur, the glory, the person of Jesus. What do you need most, brothers and sisters in Christ? What do you need most? You need Jesus Himself. You need Him. So are you excited about Revelation now? You excited about seeing Him, beholding Him in a different way, in a wonderful way? Don't be scared of this book. Read this book. Read ahead. Think about it. Come with questions that hopefully Rick and I will answer in the weeks to come. This is so you can get a better focus and a better reality, better picture of who Jesus is. Second thing, Revelation's challenges. Well, the challenge is the genre. You know, you go from this narrative of the Gospels, of the history and what happened and what Jesus did, and into Acts, and then you go to the letters and what these guys who were impacted by Jesus, what, you know, the Spirit's leading them to write and expand the truth of Jesus, and then you come to this book, and it's just different. And, you know, some of the confusion is, well, is this a letter? Yes, John's writing it down. He's giving an account of what he saw, just like maybe you would send a, you know, no one, who writes letters still? Some of you still write letters, and that's a beautiful thing. But, you know, you write emails or updates of what you did or what you saw. John is writing a letter, so it's a letter, but it's also a prophecy. There's foretelling a little bit, a lot of foretelling. This is who God is and what He's doing right now, but this is also what will happen. So it's a letter, yes. Is it a prophecy? Yes. But it's also this genre called apocalyptic. And you see examples of this, this symbolic picture, giving pictures and symbols, communicating deep truths of God's Word. You see it in Daniel, you see it in Ecclesiastes, and you see it here at the end of the New Testament. So we have to realize that it's not speaking to us in the same way as the letter and the narratives of the Gospel. It's using images. It's a non-linear way of communication. It's image. It's a picture book, if you will. Also, the problem, the issue is, we're used to reading a book. We're used to chronological order. And this book isn't necessarily written. The visions are not happening in chronological order. He's writing down the order that's there is the order in which he sees the visions. So there's order to it. But sometimes there's confusion because we're assuming, okay, this is going to happen. No, he's writing down the order in which he sees these things in this moment. Okay? And so it's not chronological necessarily. Right? So with this weird, strange way of communication, with this non-chronological order, this picture book, if you will, why would we even touch this? How, Grant, and Rick, can you think that you could have any real insight into this book that's such a different way of communicating? Well, the answer is this. We've got big egos. No, that's not it. Anyway, the answer is this. Scripture agrees with itself. Scripture does not contradict itself. And so there are things in here that Rick and I are going to come down on that you might go, that's not what I heard, that's not what I was taught. We're going to do our best to go, this is consistent with what, you know, believe. But what we're going to do is not go, this is what I was taught. We're going to go show you how the rest of Scripture speaks about these things. And we're going to use the other 65 books of the Bible to make sure we rightly interpret this book and these hard passages. And that's what we're meant to do. There's so much Old Testament referred to or referenced here. So many quotes or indirect quotes of the Old Testament. And so the work he and I will do is not just, I think maybe this could be it, you know. It's going to be, what is this passage that I know that's clear? How does it speak to this strange picture that John's seeing and we're meant to see and take encouragement from? What does the rest of Scripture say about it? And so that's what we got to do. We don't have big egos. We don't think we know everything, but we do have the benefit, like you do, like we all do, of the other books of the Bible. And so we use Scripture to translate and understand Scripture because it never contradicts. It always upholds and gives clarity to itself. So the Scripture, the clarity of it. This is one of the harder ones, but we have the rest of Scripture to help us interpret it. The other thing is this about now? Is what he's writing about already happened? Is it about is it all in the future? What is it? How do we understand this? If it's not in chronological order, then how do we come down? How do we understand it? It talks about what has happened, and this is what I'm going to present to you. The answer is yes. It talks about what was, the Jesus that was, the Jesus that is, and the Jesus that is to come. We'd read that in the call to worship, right? That's from Revelation 4 and 5. It's not just all future, it's not all past. But the main thing is that we take encouragement in the here and now. So you read it's talking about right here and now, but also the future. And we know that because Jesus said, 1 John 2:18, children, this is the last hour. You heard that the Antichrist is coming. Many Antichrists have come. Jesus and John here in another letter says, we're not waiting for the last days. We're in the last days. That's where you and I live. And not to say that things might not get worse, before Christ's coming, but we are in a tribulation now. And a lot of you are going, well, good, because I'm struggling now. And I'm had to stop watching the news. And if this wasn't tribulation, then But we're in the struggle now. Jesus said we're in the last days. And this book is going to give you insight as to how to deal with that and think about the struggle you're currently in. And to make sense of it. And that's why he gives these visions to John. So is it about the now or the future? Yes. But since we're in the last days, this is pertinent to us. All of it is. So the challenge is there. The genre is different. Whether or not it's nonlinear. Is it all future? Is it all past? No, it's about how who Christ is and who and what he's going to do affects you in the here and now. So we looked at the purpose, we looked at the challenges, and finally I want us to consider Revelation's blessing. You might be thinking if Revelation can be so difficult to understand, then what's the point of trying? And many, I would guess there's some of you in this room that maybe have never read this book. I remember, you know, a very influential pastor of mine, you know, he'd been in the ministry for 20 plus years and said, I've never preached from Revelation because a professor told me, you need to be an expert on all the rest of Scripture before you ever tackle this. Now, that means he's never going to do it. That's what that means, right? Because, you know, there are a lot of people much smarter than me that, regarding the Scripture. You know, I don't have a PhD. I'm not going to write a book. I like reading books that PhD wrote. That's what I'm here for. I'm going to read that book and let you know what it says. Anyway, but I'm not going to write a book. I have some titles in mind, but I don't have the time to write. Anyway, why? What's the point of trying? What's the point of doing it? Well, look at verse 3. According to verse 3, we would be fools for not reading this. What does it say? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. To not read this book or to act like it's not there is to say, I don't need this blessing. No, it's for our good. Is it supposed to scare you? Is it supposed to confuse you? Well, maybe a little bit. There's sections that, but what's God's main purpose? It's to be a blessing. To be a blessing. This is to help you. This is to increase your joy. Reading, hearing, understanding this book. Why? How does it bless us? Well, you go, I don't want to get into all these visions of and the future and things because I live in the here and now. You hear people say, I don't like to think about the future. I'm just about the here and now. Well, that's not biblical if you think that way. Sorry. It's not. That was real blunt, wasn't it? Some of you are like, this is not an escape from reality. This is not refraining from reality. This book is a reframing of your reality. Eugene Peterson says, I read the Revelation not to get more information, but to revive my imagination. He says, John takes truth that has been eroded to platitudes by endless usage and sets it in motion before us in an animated, impassioned dance of ideas. That's a good line, isn't it? When you read this and you start trying to imagine it, you're supposed to be kind of like, whoa. I can't even really wrap my mind around this. This is amazing. He saw this? That's kind of the point. Whoa. We're going to get to places where you're just like, you're reading it and you're trying your mind's eye to see it and you're struggling and you're wishing you were there. That's the point. To capture your imagination, the glory of Jesus. Richard Baucom, we read this at the beginning, says the world seen from the transcendent perspective, this transcendent perspective, is a new kind of symbolic world into which John's readers are taken as his artistry creates it for them. But really, it's not another world. It's John's readers' concrete day-to-day world seen in heavenly perspective. This is how we are to see our day-to-day lives as we read this book, is to see Jesus clearly, Jesus on the throne, Jesus opening the seals, Jesus ordering the trumpets and the bowls of wrath being poured out, knowing that there's purpose behind it, knowing that the sin of the world and the darkness and the evil and the beasts of the sea and of the land and all the brokenness in this world that's our enemy, that He will come and He will win. This is all happening around us. The struggle, the spiritual warfare, the fight. There's a spiritual reality, a spiritual warfare happening as we fight the good fight of faith. And Jesus sits on the throne and He is the victor. He wants you to see not a different reality, but your reality in a clearer heavenly and from a heavenly perspective. He wants you to see the harsh realities of your life. Things like breakups and divorces, ongoing struggles with anxiety and depression, family members who are not Christians and are rebelling, broken relationships and friendships, war and genocide in the world, racial injustice, violence, diseases and pandemics. He wants you not to escape from that, but to see those things from His point of view. And there's great comfort in it. We're going to reframe our reality by looking to Jesus. How does looking to Jesus reframe your reality? How does it change your day? How does it change your outlook knowing that Jesus is trustworthy? Does it? Does it change the way you think about yourself and others knowing that He is the first of the resurrection? Does it change the way you think about your current ailments and your current sicknesses and your current struggles with sin knowing that you will have a resurrected, glorified body? How does it change your reality and the way you think about yourself knowing that He has atoned for your sins? And then He continues to intercede for you. And His sacrifice is once and forever, has continual effect, and you are forgiven. How does it change your reality knowing that there is someone behind the wheel that knows what He's doing? He's on the throne right now. There's nothing happening right. Everything that's happening in your life, He knows about. Everything that's going on in this world, He knows about. And it's not getting in the way of His plan for you and me and His church. It's actually part of it. Does that change your present reality? How does it change your present reality knowing that Christ is coming? He really is. That there will be a day when we all look up and all the world will see Him. And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. And He will come in glory in the clouds. And we won't be like, is that Him? That guy in Foster's, Alabama, who always sees the tornadoes, I think I saw Him. Hidden days that, you know, like the tornado. I live in Tuscaloosa. The tornado is always coming down I-20. You know, it's always, I think it's just the same guy. He's always just, there's a guy in Foster's, Alabama, looking out his window going, there's a tornado coming. And he first wanted to call James Spann. They're best friends, I think. Anyway, is it just going to be that guy going, yep, there's Jesus. I need to let everybody know. We have to watch James Spann to find out. No, everybody's going to know. It's going to
It's going to be... He's coming in power and glory, and even those who pierce it, even those who's, and we're all guilty of sin, and we all, you know, He paid for all of our sins, but even those who deny Him will go, there it is. How does knowing that Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, is the beginning and the end, the origin and the destiny of all things, how does that change your present reality? Your life, if you're in Christ, began with Jesus, it ends with Jesus. And that ending is not really an end, it's a new beginning. It's a forever. This is what we're going to see. As we read and understand these visions, we're going to see it. And it's going to, these truths that we know, God, by this book, by this letter, by this apocalyptic writing, is going to work those beautiful truths into your heart. It's going to enliven your imagination and fuel you, not just to think about what He has done and to assure you what He is doing, but to change your present. Look what He says in these verses. He says it twice. We're going to end here. Verse 3, the end of verse 3. Blessed are those who hear and you keep what was written in it. That's not what I meant to read. That's okay. We're good. Where is it? Look at the end of chapter of verse 8. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now that's out of order, isn't it? Chronologically, right? Seems out of order. You say, who was, who is to come. And He says that later in chapter 4. The one who was and who is to come. But twice in these verses, He refers to Himself as the one who is and who was and who is to come. So what's the emphasis? This Jesus He's talking about is not just the Jesus from the past. It's not just the Jesus from the future. He's your Jesus now. Right now, wherever you are, in these last days, in the hurt, in the struggle, in the joy and peace of being in Christ, this is your Savior, this is your King. Jesus is revealed. John wants you to see and experience Jesus, and to know that the Jesus that was is, the Jesus that is coming. Jesus is going to win. He wants that good news to shape your reality and to give you hope for the future. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for this, Your Word. We thank You for this study we've begun. We thank You for this last word. And we pray that we would hear it and read it. And as You have promised, that we would be blessed. We thank You for the blessing of Your Word. We thank You for the blessing of Your sacraments. Be with us and help us now to take this meal and to know in a deeper way, that the one, the Jesus that was, is, and the Jesus that is coming. Work this in our hearts through Your Word and through this sacrament of the supper. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.